tradition. That's a big word. It's a fighting word for some people.
Tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors.
We are fools if we are afraid to talk about tradition because we are all impacted by tradition.
We are where we are because of the work that they have done.
Welcome to the Lutheran Church Planter, a podcast exploring the theology, philosophy, and practice of planting new Lutheran congregations. I'm your host, Andy Coyle, Church Planter and Director of Home Missions for the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, joined by my co-host and fellow Church Planter, Matthew Ballman. And we are at the end of a series that we've been doing now for a number of weeks on the marks of the AFLC, our DNA. And we have looked, you know, that's built around that idea of free living Lutheran. And under free, we talked about the gospel and the congregation. Under living, we talked about mission and piety. And now we are under Lutheran, and we talked about word and the value of the word and the visible word, the sacraments, and the role within the congregation. And all these are areas that I hope have been encouraging for you to help you think through that this is our DNA. This is who we are. None of these are negotiable. That's just who we are. There's one more aspect under Lutheran that we're going to spend some time on today, and that's under historic. And there's a lot here. And frankly, it covers a lot of areas that sometimes we in the AFLC don't really want to talk about, right? Of all the other markers, I mean, we hit those things a lot. We hit mission and piety and gospel, congregation, things like that, word and sacrament. We talk about those things as part of our language. But aspects to being historic and shaped in that way, there's just a lot of misunderstanding there. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of fear. And so we thought, you know, let's break this into two episodes so that we can be thoughtful and hopefully then helpful for you and for our churches in our AFLC. So let me read the statement again. And I think as I read it, you'll see why there's so much here. This is under historical, under being Lutheran. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit's work throughout the centuries in the church all around the world. We affirm the ancient creeds and Lutheran confessions as faithful expressions or expositions of Scripture, which have united believers throughout history. We value the spiritual practices that the Lord has used to form his people, and we believe these truths and practices remain relevant for new generations in an ever-changing world. Again, a lot of content. You could break that down in a lot of ways. Today, what we're going to look at is just talking about that word of, or that aspect of tradition. That's a big word. It's a fighting word for some people, but we're going to get into it. What is tradition? What is our relationship to tradition? And then why is tradition important for us as Free Lutherans? Why should we value it? And so that's kind of our roadmap for this episode. So Matt, what is tradition? Just go for it. Talk about what is tradition, and we'll go from there.
Well, I would want to start with just a really simple definition. I think it's something that all of us understand and relate to. It's not this alien kind of weird thing that's out there. So here's a simple definition. Tradition, just very broadly speaking, is anything that has been passed down from previous generations. All right, so we see this, you know, your dad taught you how to play baseball. Well, that's a tradition that's been passed down to you. Your grandma, you know, taught you how to make lesfa. Well, that's a tradition that's been handed down to you. Anything that has come down from previous generations. And specifically within the church, within Christian tradition, it represents those beliefs and practices affirmed by the church throughout time. So I like to think of it as like beliefs, practices, and even ethos, if you could add that in there, like an attitude. The beliefs, right, that Jesus is God. Practices, you know, what are those biblical practices that we're going to continue to model and to have within our churches? And then the ethos, the attitude by which we approach God and one another and understand ourselves. So that's tradition, kind of broadly speaking. Jaroslav Pelikan, he was a Lutheran scholar and pastor, and he had this great little short little saying about what tradition. He says, tradition is not the dead faith of the living. Okay, it's not the dead faith of the living, but the living faith of the dead. So what he's trying to do is juxtapose there is that sometimes we think of tradition as something that's dry and dead and rote. And what he was trying to get at is like, no, it is actually something that is alive and vibrant and held on to. It's the faith of those that are alive. G.K. Chesterton, also a theologian kind of in his own right. Many people have probably read some of his stuff. But he wrote this book called Orthodoxy. And in there, he has this great quote. I'm going to read just a little long a paragraph here. Kind of helps us think about this and chew on it. He says, quote, "Tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those merely happen to be walking about. All Democrats object to men being disqualified by the accident of birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified by the accident of death. Democracy tells us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our groom. Tradition asks us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our father," end quote. Okay, so there's a lot to kind of unpack in that. But maybe that key phrase here is that tradition is a democracy of the dead. And that this is written in England in a different time and place. So when he says Democrat, he's talking about something different than we talk about today.
Way to get all political there. Here.
Yeah, I'm trying to get political right off the bat here, but he throws it in there. So what he's saying there is that we actually believe that we don't want to just value the people who are walking around today. In fact, if you look at our world today, we might say like, yeah, we might want to go back a couple centuries and like maybe they had some better ideas. But we want to take the voice of all those who have lived throughout church history and to be able to learn from them and grow from them. Andy, what are there things in that quote that stand out to you?
I guess one of the things I was thinking about is just how this relates to any facet of life. And, you know, I was thinking about the sports world and how do traditions shape the sports world? And it's like, you know, you go to a game and you do certain things and there's liturgies of the sports world and all these aspects that we do now that started generations beforehand that are alive, they're living. And so we do give a lot of credibility to tradition in some spheres within society, and yet other times we don't. And sometimes, you know, and there's reasons for that. Sometimes there can be traditionalism, and that's a negative sense, but tradition in itself, I think you did a really good job. Chesterton goes on, and we have another aspect here, a quote, I think it's really good. He says, "Tradition is only democracy extended through time. It is trusting to a consensus of common human voices rather than to some isolated or arbitrary record. Tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is democracy of the dead." It's still the same idea. It's expanding on what you're talking about. But instead of just being so focused on the here and now and only I matter and only my sphere of influence matters, it's recognizing that we are part of a long line of people. And I think that's really valuable. So as we talk about tradition, I think it's really helpful to break that down. And there's a book written by Timothy Mashke. I'm not sure if I pronounced that right. It's called Gathered Guests. I think it should be required reading for every pastor. It's so good. But it gives us a framework for levels of tradition. And I've used this here at Shiloh, and I've taught at other places. And he talks about six levels of tradition that really shape who we are now. Like we don't just show up today and just create whatever we want to do. We have been impacted by something. There is tradition there. And so he just simply puts it out of what this tradition is. And so let's walk through this briefly. We're gonna dive down on this probably in either later in this episode or the next one, but let's just go through this briefly. The six levels of tradition. So Matt, biblical tradition, that's the foundation, the Bible, right? Obviously, we just talked about that in a previous episode. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it's the word of God. It's the number one source of authority, the biblical tradition. What does that include?
Yeah, so biblical tradition, and maybe that's a really important point there, is that when we talk about like scripture, we talked about this, I think, that episode, that it is the norm that norms everything, right? And tradition is not inspired, but it can help us in many ways. But the biblical tradition are those things that if we see scripture itself as handing something down, right? So we see those who have followed God were commanded to do certain things that was how they worshiped him, how they experienced him in their lives, and that was passed down from generation to generation, right? Some of those things were continued into the New Testament. Some of those things were not continued into the New Testament.
Yeah, one of the things that I love about this discussion is just seeing, I think it's very easy for us to be really arbitrary in reading the New Testament and say, well, let's worship like the New Testament guys did. and not realize just the fact that they were shaped by the Old Testament, and they are shaped mm-hmm. by the worship of the synagogue and all the different rhythms that they just naturally would have kept going that you see then show up very early when they actually start writing things out. And so it's very easy to read, you know, 21st century into first century and just disregard what the actual biblical tradition was. But we see, you know, it's just this amazing faithful record within the Old Testament, New Testament, and even the Bible even talks about how the saints are worshiping in heaven now. I think that's pretty amazing. And so that is like the foundational aspect of what shapes our church is the Bible, the biblical tradition, and learning how to read that in context is very, very important. The second level then, as we just sort of build off, imagine a pyramid. So the foundational level is the Bible, right? The second level, if we just sort of walk through church history, is the Catholic tradition. Again, when we say Catholic, we're saying lowercase c, we're talking universal, right? We're not simply talking about Rome, but we're talking about the universal church. So what are aspects of the Catholic tradition, the universal tradition, that shape us today?
So Trinitarian, that's one. This really clear Trinitarian articulation that the Christian God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God. This is seen in the creeds, that being part of the Catholic tradition, being Christian. We'd say like all Christians are part of the Catholic tradition, lowercase c, that we affirm the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, these articulations of what the Bible teaches of who God is, who Jesus is, and what he came to accomplish on our behalf, and what we're hoping for, what we're longing for, that being part of the Catholic tradition, that we receive all that, we're shaped by that, we're defined by all of that. But it also means more than just the beliefs. It's also a spiritual affirmation. You know, Paul talks about there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one baptism, there's one church. There's only one bride of Christ. There's not a whole bunch of different brides that Jesus loves more, doesn't, you know, or loves some less. But there's one bride of Christ. And being part of the lowercase c Catholic tradition, we're affirming that we're not the only ones saved. We're not the only Christians. We're not the only ones who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. But we're part of this great Catholic church that has existed throughout all time, and that those who have died in Christ, that are in God's presence right now, that we're part of that same church, right? It's the Catholic Church is of those, the living and the dead, right? Now, we're going to be all united at the general resurrection, but to think about that we're part of that one church. God says this when he says, I am the God, talking to Moses, I am the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That he's a living God, but he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are, you know, alive in his presence. So the Catholic tradition, it's really this big concept, and we confess it. You know, if you say the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed, you say this probably on a weekly basis, but it captures really just the bigness and the fullness and the unity of the Bride of Christ.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. And I think there's a growing appreciation of this within the broader evangelical world as they start recognizing the value of the creeds and all these things to tie people together. It's really a unifying aspect. And so it is important for us to see that one church, universal, God has been working throughout time. And that's a beautiful thing. So that's the second level. Yeah. Third level is the confessional traditions. Now, again, for us, obviously, that would be then the Lutheran confessions, our Lutheran tradition. This carries us all the way up to the time of the Reformation. And this is an interesting, obviously, period of time just within our specific church body, within more of a Scandinavian background. And we can talk about that a lot. You can read about this, but, you know, the full Book of Concord versus just like the Catechism and the Augsburg Confession, unaltered Augsburg Confession, and why the Norwegians and the Swedes and everything else only focused on those smaller confessions. But the point being is that there's another level of tradition that shapes our belief and practices and our ethos, right, our attitudes of everything. And that is our then specific confessional tradition. And we then, as an AFLC, we subscribe to, you know, the Catechism and the unaltered Augsburg Confession. That's part of our confessional subscription. So to be part of who we are, this just sort of summarizes. It's not above Scripture, but it just sort of summarizes what we believe Scripture is seeing. So this is the mm-hmm. third level of tradition. The fourth level then, as you can see here, the pyramid, it's going, it starts smaller and it goes all the way up.
Can I jump in there real quick? Go ahead. On that third one, I think it's helpful when they go, well, what is the difference between, sometimes it's emphasis. I think this is part of what can be helpful to think about these, is it's an emphasis. So we put on the Catholic tradition that the church is sacramental. Like all Catholics, lowercase c, throughout time, up until, you know, the last couple hundred years, have understood the church to be a sacramental church. So that's under Catholic. Like it's under Lutheran, sure, but it goes back even deeper than that.
Right.
So if I wasn't Lutheran, I'd still be sacramental because that's what the church has always taught, right? But even before that, I would still be sacramental because that's what the Bible teaches, right? So you can see how these connect together, but just kind of as a illustration of like that confessional Lutheran tradition or distinctives, I think of things like the doctrine of vocation. Like what a beautiful doctrine that all of our work has a dignity and value in God's eyes, and there's not some callings that are more important than others. The doctrine of the theology of the cross, right? This is a distinctively kind of Lutheran contribution, we would say, that is really, really helpful, right? Being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Like those are some of those distinctives or traditions that as Lutherans, we really celebrate and rejoice in, right? So anyway, just wanted to add that kind of
That's really important.
As an illustration of what we mean by that.
Yeah, I think that's really important. I think as we go through all these levels, you know, there's some really key observations to make, especially as we wrap up. But that fourth level then is, of tradition is the national or synodical or denominational tradition. Okay, so now we're getting into specifics, whether the national, that could be the Norwegian Lutheran Church, or that could be the American Lutheran Church, that could be the AFLC, that could be the LCMS, that could be the Evangelical Free Church of America, that could be whatever it is. You have your own then broader group of churches within a specific area, okay? So obviously we are the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. That is our association title, and we derive from, you know, Scandinavian Lutheranism, okay? So we're just recognizing that this is now where we're going to start seeing some major diversions between traditions and idiosyncrasies within traditions, and it's helpful to recognize that. Why we do things different than, say, another church body that came from, let's say, an entirely different national history or a denominational history. It's important to recognize that. And then the fifth level is your local or congregational tradition. So that's kind of Captain Obvious, right? Every congregation is different. Every congregation started different. Every congregation is made up of different people. There's going to be a lot of similarities between these congregations, but they're just different. Every congregation has its own DNA in many ways. And so your local congregational tradition, and finally, I'm just going through these really fast here, is your personal tradition, what you bring to the table, your own opinion, for example, or your ideas, your perspectives. And so again, now, imagine the pyramid here. And so that last one, personal tradition, is that little tiny little thing on top. That should be the smallest of all of them. And the Bible should be the biggest at the bottom. What happens today, at least the ideal, is that there should be a clear line that goes through all of these, okay? So our personal tradition should be in line with our local, which should be in line with our national, which should be in line with the confessional, Catholic, biblical, right? You made that comment about the confessional aspect of being sacramental. Well, that's also a Catholic and also a Bible thing. The problem is that if we have local or personal traditions that we don't find in any other layer, for example, or if they contradict other layers. And so this is the issue of sometimes within the American church that we are pretty ahistoric. We don't really care about the past, and we're going to talk about that later, but we don't value it. And so we disregard these different levels of tradition. And then sometimes what we do is we take the first tradition, the Bible tradition, and we disregard the second, third, fourth, fifth layer, and we just then put ourselves over that. You know, it's like the difference between sola and solo scriptura, right? It's like, it's just me and the Bible. I can make the Bible say whatever I want, and I disconnect it from all these other levels of tradition, you know, the democracy of the past. And so our goal in presenting these six levels of tradition is just in that hopefully there's this beautiful synergy between these levels. And in some ways it provides a kind of a form of accountability for us to recognize like, okay, man, are my beliefs and practices, are these in line with all these other levels. If I believe something that was just taught within the last 150 years and never before, well, it's probably a bad tradition. It's probably a bad belief. If I'm doing something that is contradictory to those things, it just helps us to assess what we're doing. And so I think tradition is such a valuable thing. It's something we should be talking about. We are fools if we are afraid to talk about tradition, because we are all impacted by traditions, whether it's our local or personal or whatever. It's just something we need to address. And if we are ignorant of it because we don't want to get into it, well, we're still being shaped. We're still being discipled by it. Right?
Yeah. Well, and I think a point of clarification there is, I think it was helpful you said, you know, we don't want to do, so we must do, hopefully, right, we're following and submitting to the word of God, right, as we say, by the Spirit, submitting to the word of God as the authority. But then we are allowing these other things to have an influence and continuing, you know, good and right practices that align with the word of God. But I'd say maybe point of clarification is, if it has been taught in the past and valued in the past, you know, within that kind of, at the base of that pyramid, biblical tradition, Catholic tradition, then we should say we must receive that. But if there's something that is maybe a newer practice, or as long as it doesn't contradict something in the past, that's okay, right? I think that's kind of the key thing there.
Right. So this then brings us into our second kind of question today, and that is then, what is our relationship to church history? What is our relationship to tradition? There's a few different ways in which we can respond to all these levels of tradition and within the church. Matt, talk about one way that we can respond.
We can ignore it. That's one way. We can, what's interesting about this is that we are being influenced by it. Even if we ignore it, even if we're like, we don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't care about it. Or we just don't even know that it exists. I don't think a lot of Christians in the American church don't even think about what Christians believed or how they worshiped or how they thought, you know, 100 years ago or 500 years ago or 1,500 years ago. So they can ignore it, but the issue is, right, the challenge is they are being formed and shaped by it. So they actually are, one phrase is this that Pelikan used was, they're unconscious victims of a tradition good. They're not even aware of.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think there's,
and, you know, we see this when people get married, right? In pastoral counseling all the time, we're trying to help people uncover their actually tradition, their family upbringing. Well, who in your family paid the bills? Who took out the trash? Who did the dishes, right? Because people are shaped by their family upbringing. They bring that into a marriage and then they have these certain expectations. So in premarital counseling as pastors, we want to kind of help uncover those so they're not shocked or surprised and they can think about it. They can actually, you know and they're not an unconscious victim to those things. So yeah, ignoring it is one way that we could possibly relate to it.
Yeah, that's the easiest, right? It's just, you don't even have to, you don't think, you just don't try. The second way to respond is to, well, you could either reinterpret it or misinterpret it, okay? So, and this also still flows out of ignorance of the past, you know? It's like, we don't like to study church history. We don't like to study tradition, so we don't. And yet, because we are all children of it, it's easy to read back into it what we want. I think this happens maybe more than we realize. I am fascinated by this in the AFLC. And I think in the last year, I've been asking, well, we had Dr. Horn on our episode and others that really know our heritage really, really well. Because I hear things today and I've heard things throughout growing up. And I'm like, man, does that seem to fit? So for example, and again, this, I just think we need to talk about these things. And so this might be controversial, but it's still worth talking about. But we talk a lot about how we are, you know, a low church, simple church, and that's part of our DNA. It's written into our statements, right? And so I hear today, it's like, well, of course, you know, we're built on simple church, low church, and so therefore I can do whatever I want. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, it's like, what? How did the people who wrote that, what did they do? And then I go back and I look at all of our own hymnals and I see, man, they actually had a pretty unified way that they worshiped, and the way they worshiped wasn't so simple, and it wasn't so low. So it seems to me that they were defining that differently than maybe that we are defining it today. And so I think it's just an interesting thing to talk about. Is like, okay, what did our original audience actually, what were they saying? And it is my job then to figure that out, not to reinterpret it by the spirit of the age and by however I want to. That just shows that I'm actually ignorant to what was done. And so that's just one example. I think that with tradition, we can marginalize what it was and read back into it what we think it should have been. And that's not very smart, right? It just shows like, well, we're just being lazy. We need to actually work a little harder, even if we disagree with it, right? It's just, we should at least give it its fair assessment. Any thoughts on that? That's kind of the second way.
Yeah, no, I think that's a very true. Yeah, and it's probably rooted in either ignorance, just not knowing, or fear. I think that can also be a motivation.
Right.
When you don't know, when we don't know something, usually there can be fear involved, right? You're going into a new job interview. You don't know. Well, you're going to be kind of fearful because you don't know what to expect.
Yeah.
And I think the same thing with church history or our past is there can be fear involved of, well, maybe we don't want to value too much what they say because we don't want to have to do that or believe like that, or we're afraid what we're going to find, right? So I think that can be part of that misinterpreting or reinterpreting the past. And this is where we can be really honest. We'll talk about this maybe in a bit, but we can be really honest with history. We don't have to be afraid of it.
Right.
And this maybe brings us to the third point. Not only do we have to not be afraid of it, but we also, a way we could relate to church history, to our past, to tradition, is to become a slave to it.
Right.
Okay. So to ignore it, to reinterpret it, or to become a slave to it. That means basically we want to take a snapshot in time and say, this picture, I'm going to take a Polaroid picture of what the church looked like, at least what I thought it looked like at this time. And this is what we must look like forever and ever and ever. Right.
Yeah.
And that can become very dogmatic and legalistic and just really, I would say, kind of just unhelpful and not even true to history. Like, if you understand church history, like it's always been this kind of, there's growth in this organic kind of development that's happening of the Spirit working throughout that. So we should never become a slave to it and dogmatic as if, you know, what this looked like in the 1500s is exactly what we have to look like today.
Yeah, and I think honestly, that's probably the fear in this topic. It's like when we talk about tradition, I think people assume that that's what we mean. Like, well, no, we just, that snapshot, well, this is what they did, so therefore you must do the exact same thing. Not at all. I mean, becoming a slave to it does not help. Like, we are called to contextualize and to figure out how to adapt this rich history, this amazing system of beliefs and practices for the modern day. And that's what we see. That, to your point, that's what we see all throughout church history, this massive adaption and contextualization. And that's a beautiful mission aspect of a tradition, right? And so I think when people reject tradition or reject traditionalism, they're rejecting the idea that we're just trying to live back in 1950 or live back in 1898 or whatever else that might be. And so I think that's really important. We're not talking about that either. There's really the best way to see the relationship between church history and tradition is just a conscious participation with it. What does that mean? A conscious participation?
Yeah, I like this picture of what does our relationship look like with our parents? Like as we mature, as we grow, as we move out of the house, right? When you're a little kid, you kind of think of your parents as like, wow, they're amazing. They know all things. My mom knows all things. She sees all things, right? But as you grow up, you go beyond both this either a belief in their kind of omniscience and their, you know, being all powerful and all knowing, but neither do you want to go the other extreme where you just disdain them for their weaknesses, right? And that's kind of the I would say I see a lot of kids want to do this today, right? The kind of the classic teenage season, right? That's not maturity. Maturity is not thinking they're omniscient, but neither is it just focusing on their weaknesses, right? Rather, it's an understanding, having gratitude, right? Understanding that, yes, they're not perfect people, but God has been working through them and wanting to learn from them, right? And that we actually stand on their shoulders and that we are where we are because of the work that they have done. So we want to have that type of relationship with our spiritual forefathers, right? Our intellectual and theological forefathers, and say, okay, how do we view them not as always perfect, but neither, let's not be the teenagers and want to just say like, oh, they're all horrible, but say, let's learn from them, right? Let's learn from what they were thinking about and what they were doing and what they were valuing and how they were talking and how they were worshiping and how they were discipling. And the way we do that is by simply listening, right? It's not the teenager who puts their fingers in their ears and, you know, runs off. It's by listening. It's by saying, hey, what do you have to teach us? And by interacting. And, you know, so we have the ability, you know, like the Sphered Up Society, I think, is an example of this. It does this kind of with one person, which is really, can be really helpful. But we do this with our founders as a church body. But we can do that throughout all of church history. I mean, that's an amazing richness of the church today. We have writings upon writings upon writings of Christians, of saints who have gone throughout time that we can learn from.
Yeah, that, I love that posture of humility and curiosity. I think that's it. Part of it too is just I want to know like people that came before me, and we do that individually with our family. Like, oh, what was Grandpa like? You know, or what was his dad like? Or what was my great great grandpa like? And you could just keep going on and on and on because every one of those lines shaped the next generation. And it's like this is the same thing. There's a curiosity there. There's a humility of recognizing that. Man, I'm not in this by myself, and I think that's beautiful. And so I think overall, as we look at tradition, I think that's where it stems from, this heart of curiosity and wanting to listen and wanting to learn and a heart of humility, not pride. It's the exact opposite, I think, of what. Whatever. Last question here, then, before we get into the next half of our episode for next week. But why should we value this? You know, okay, specifically as Free Lutherans, right? We have a specific tradition. Why should we value all those levels of tradition? What do you think?
Yeah, so we were talking about this beforehand, and we try to kind of boil it down because there's a lot that we could say on this, but we boiled it into five things. So I'll take the first one here. The first one is that it's our heritage, right? We've kind of been talking a lot about this. It is our family heritage. And I like to think of it when I teach this, I talk about how we are, right, first lowercase c Catholic. And again, that's, I think of the most like kind of general, well, what just being Christian, being in Christ, right? Being a Christian, being Catholic, kind of one and the same here. But we're part of not only that tradition, but also the Western tradition. So we're not Eastern Christians, at least as in the FLC, right? They have a particular way to kind of think about salvation and who God is. But there's kind of been this divergence of East and West, and we're part of the Western tradition, right? As Lutherans. But we're part of this Western tradition, and within that Western tradition, we're Lutheran. And within that Lutheran tradition, we're pietistic, right? That's kind of our heritage. So Catholic, Western, Lutheran, pietistic. So we can think about this river that's kind of getting smaller, or a stream, or a flavor within that greater tradition. This is our heritage, right? So we want to go back and learn from them. And again, that historic and universal character of our faith is that we didn't just make it up or bake it up ourselves, right? But it's been handed down to us, and we're holding on to that which has been handed down by our forefathers. So that's number one, our heritage. It's something that we should value because that's where we came from.
Yeah, that's really good. Again, there's a lot to each one of these here, but the second one is just discipleship. Learning tradition, learning church history, learning where we come from is all about learning from others who were on the same path and journey with God as we are. Learning from others who spent their entire lives reading and writing and discerning truth from the scripture. Just seeing the Spirit of God work in their lives, the same Spirit that is working in our life. You know, God hasn't changed. His Spirit hasn't changed. He's constantly been trying to disciple people and form people. You know, discipleship is kind of a modern buzzword we use all the time, but it's the idea that God's been doing it since the beginning of time, right? And so we can learn from others. We can be inspired by their lives. We can be inspired to live courageously, with boldness, with just purpose, with mission. That is all a massive part in shaping us and forming us. Church history is discipleship. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. So there's a heritage, there's a discipleship. The third reason why we should value this is perspective. Matt, talk about that. Perspective.
Yeah, perspective. It keeps us anchored. It actually gives us, when you think about perspective, is if you're standing on top of the mountain, you can see really far. When you're down in the valley and you got trees, you know, towering over you, you can't see very far. You don't know where you're at. So the perspective is that it keeps us anchored, right, in what Christians have always believed. We're not just being influenced by whatever the current kind of culture or ethos is, the zeitgeist of the culture, but we can stand above that, right? It allows us to resist the fads of the day by being part of something so much bigger. And that honestly, I think fosters a, I would say a humility, both a humility and a conviction. Like when I can look back and say like, wow, I read all these church fathers in the second, third, fourth, fifth century, and they're talking about the real presence of Christ in Holy Communion, that gives me deep conviction, right, to hold on to that. But I can maybe study another topic and say like, wow, there was a lot of like, maybe they weren't as clear on this. There was kind of a more open-handedness on this other topic. I can be more gracious on this. I'm not going to, you know, this is just going to be one I can hold with a more open hand. So I think it fosters both humility and conviction kind of at the same time, which is kind of an interesting to have those two together. But yeah, so perspective, like we should value it because it gives us perspective today and we don't get sucked into a little silo or down in the valley where we don't see, you know, the way Christians have lived their lives in the past.
Yeah, let me, I was just thinking, I want to comment on that too, is just, I think as we think about like church planning in the church planning world, obviously it's a church planning podcast, there's just the value of this area in dealing with other people. And it's like, it's pretty dangerous to just sort of silo ourselves in only paying attention to our tiny little sliver. And really what it's going to create is a certain kind of a rigid fundamentalism where we just are, yeah, we just don't have the humility in recognition of other aspects. And then our convictions aren't as strong too, or either they're strong in the wrong areas. And so as we think about mission and outreach, a recognition of church history is so foundational. It changes how we interact with people entirely.
Yeah. Well, and that maybe even goes back, kind of all these overlap, but like the discipleship, I think that also that perspective of how, you know, I'm so inspired by how people of the past have lived their lives. Like I love reading. Growing up, we would listen to Stories of Great Christians. I don't know if anyone ever listened to that. Great, you know, I think it was put up by Moody Publishing or Moody Radio. And it would just be these stories of great Christians who have lived throughout time, missionaries and teachers. And they really, you know, when we hear those, it inspires us. It gives, again, that perspective of how have Christians lived in the past and how can we live today? What is possible today by the Spirit's work in our life? So, okay, so heritage, discipleship, perspective. The fourth one, safeguarding. Andy, what? Tell us about that.
Yeah, we've all been bowling before, right? And so, you know, as a kid, you put bumpers on. And that then keeps you going down the same direction. There's a lot of ways you can sort of imagine the beauty and the purpose of tradition and our creeds, confessions, and all that kind of stuff. It just keeps us on the same direction. It helps us to know what truth is. It protects us from heresy. It protects us from a lack of clarity, right? We talk a lot at Shiloh how the creeds give us the vocabulary of our faith, right? And how it can, instead of just simply saying Jesus loves you and not having a whole lot more to go, but it's just an incredible presentation of the Bible truth, right? And we don't elevate the tradition over the Bible, but the tradition handed down to us, especially as seen in, you know, creeds, confessions, and things like that, it really does help us to read the Bible. It helps us to make sense of this massive, massive book that covers so many things. It has distilled the truth down that really then protects us. It helps us as we think. You know, the text I'm preaching on this Sunday is from Ephesians 4, and it just talks about needing to be growing up in the faith so that we are not like little children tossed to and fro, right? From every wind of doctrine, cunning deceit, and everything else. And in our world today, especially our world today, like with YouTube experts everywhere, you can find any area of theology. I mean, it's all over the place, like never before in history. And if you are not grounded, if you are not like really rooted, you are going to you're going to be like a kid. You're just going to be gullible to anything. And you see that, and it's really a sad thing. And so we value tradition because it safeguards us. It really puts a hedge of protection around us to keep us focused on what the Bible teaches. It's beautiful. And finally, then, I think, and this is, you know, this is the biggest one, really. Again, all of these relate. But Matt, how does studying church history bring us into the story of God?
Yeah, so God's story, it's that church history is the continued story of God working in and through his people. It didn't stop. We tend to almost think, like, did it stop in the New Testament? No, the church continued, right? Like, if we could keep writing, we're not continuing to have like ongoing revelation, but we could keep writing, right, Acts in many respects. Like, it'd be the last 2,000 years. That'd be a really long book of Acts. over 2,000 years of God's Spirit moving and sending out people to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And this is what church planting is all about, that our heart is to take the gospel, the good news of how people can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we plant churches, right? It's not just to give people other options, but to connect them to the God who loved them and who pursued them and who's trying to bring them back into a right relationship with them. So to study church history, we see that is what God has always been doing. He didn't stop doing it, you know, from Acts until now, but he's been continuing to do that. So it's a story of God's grace and mercy being played out year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And that's really not always an easy story, right? It gets pretty messy. You think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, most of it's like messy stories, but that's where you see God's grace being played out. So God's story, when we cut ourselves off from it, man, we don't get to revel in that mercy and work of God. But when we hear it, we learn it, and we study it, we connect ourselves to that, we are really just placing ourselves where we can rejoice in God's goodness and kindness to his church, the Bride of Christ, throughout time.
Yeah, and I think there's just a deep, deep encouragement and confidence that comes from that, because as you study church history, you know, you see a history of God's faithfulness, and you see mm-hmm. a history of failure, and you see his mercy and his grace, and you see how he has then sustained his people through anything. And then you bring it to our culture today and you see the nature of the church, and just it's easy to be maybe frustrated or fearful or whatever. And yet, as you see this big story of God and how he's worked with people for thousands of years, there's confidence like, yeah, God's got this. He's going to continue to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That is deeply encouraging, deeply just, it's life-giving. Well, this is going to be part one of this episode on historic part of our DNA. Again, I hope this is helpful for you. This is such a beautiful topic. It's important to be thoughtful of just because of the variety of angles here. And our next episode, we're going to get into more of this discussion, and we hope that this will be a benefit for you. But thanks for joining us today. Love to have your help with this podcast. If you enjoy it, we encourage you to share it. Subscribe to it, share it to a friend, another Christian, or anybody that you think that would be valuable to. It would really help us reach more people with this content. If you're interested in learning more about church planting within the AFLC, love to visit with you. Contact us at aflchomemissions.org. We'll see you next time.